Brother James Moabir is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning. And he's asked for us to read in conjunction with his title, Our Gospel of Hope, to read Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's give our attention to Brother James. And again, the title of his remarks is Our Gospel of Hope.
Morning, my dear brothers and sisters, Bible students, and friends of God's truth. The word hope, Brother Lucas, in his comments this morning, prior to the Sunday school class, used the word hope. I was speaking to a sister this morning, and she also used the word hope. Our hymns this morning have the words hope. We as human beings hope for many, many things in our lives. Things to happen, things that we like. The only real hope as brethren in Christ What are we hoping for? The world hoping for things to come as we do? They are skeptics and pessimists all over the world. Many people in the United States have lost confidence in some of society's biggest institutions. Our three national television, ABC, CBS, and NBC, they all have done surveys and polls where people are dissatisfied. They are unhappy. They are angry. What is going on? At one time, we were widely regarded as a nation of optimists, a people full of American dreams. And perhaps those dreams are still alive. Yet something has changed. Abundance of wealth, riches, has exhausted those dreams. Drug is rampant. Crime is common, and despite consuming more per capita than any other nation that has ever lived, contentment in America is far from scarce. What about a poll or a survey on ourselves? Do we need that survey? Is our confidence in the future run higher than our neighbors? Are we optimistic about our lives? Or have our glasses, quote unquote, are half full? Or half empty, I should say. But brothers and sisters, we don't really need a poll to know what our future is going to be and how we feel about our future. The Bible leaves no room for doubt on the subject. Hope is a hallmark of the gospel. It is one of Paul's big three in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. Hope is what distinguishes us from those who don't know Jesus. They are the pessimists. We are the optimists. Hope is the wellspring of our joy. Hope is the fuel of our faith. It is what connects today with what God has promised. Church, brothers and sisters, the Bible presents us with a gospel of grace. This gospel intertwines three great Bible teachings: the hope of the resurrection, the hope of his coming, and the hope of blessing. Casual reading of the Old Testament might leave a reader with the impression that the Old Testament religion is pretty dreary. Maybe that's why a lot of so-called professing Christians only read the New Testament. The Old Testament, there's a lot of killings. The dead seems to stay dead. God's people never seem to learn. Of course, as Bible students, we know there's a whole lot more there. But the glimpses of glory are often helped by reading it through the lens of the New Testament. Job, for example, is not alone in wondering if there isn't a pretty good case for mankind to be pessimistic. Let's turn to Job, please. The 14th chapter. Job chapter 14. Verse 1, it says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Verse 7, "For there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease." Verse 10, "But man dies and is laid down. Man breathes his last. And where is he?" Reading from the RSV, so bear with me. Where is he? There are many Americans who would agree with Job on this quotation in verse 10. And they also believe in this Epicurean philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who among us doesn't have a workmate or a neighbor who lives this way? But of course, chapter 14 is not Job's last word on death. Also wrote these famous words in the 19th chapter, Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. 19, 25 through 27. Once again, I'm reading from the RSV. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Brothers and sisters, in the end, Job was full of hope. He endured incredible trials, but went to his grave convinced that he would be raised again to life. Despite of these words from Job, the subject of resurrection is never front and center in the Old Testament. It is a distant melody. The promises point to it, and Elijah proved it. He proved it could be done. But the word resurrection never appears. There were reasons to hope, but it was seen through a fog without form or clarity. But it took the Son of God to bring hope to life, literally. Until he came, men and women had been living and dying. But when he came, he changed that cycle. He changed that cycle forever. When he lived, died, and raised again. It took the Son of God to give voice to hope. In John 11:25 reads, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Brothers and sisters and friends, he is not the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is not like life. He is the life. He is life. is the full embodiment of our hope of eternal life. It is all bound up in him. Also, he just did not see those words. He proved them. Moments after speaking them, he strode out in front of the tomb holding his dear friend Lazarus, with perhaps hundreds watching his every step. He stopped before the tomb and looked. As the hush crowd listened, he spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did come forth to the wonderment and amazement of all. Who is this man that even the dead hear his voice? The greater proof was yet to come. His father wanted the whole world to know that his son was indeed the resurrection and the life. Jesus died a painful death, but the father wanted everyone to know that death would not end the life of a man without sin. So it was early on the first day that the two faithful women went to the tomb, worried about who might move the stone of Jesus' tomb. To their utter surprise, the stone was already rolled away. Peering inside, they found a man, but not the one they sought. They found an angel who claimed their fear and proclaimed, "He is not here, for he is risen," as he said in Matthew 28:6. It is no coincidence, brothers and sisters, that angels were the official messenger of both Jesus' birth and resurrection. We have hope because he rose from the dead. This is the gospel of hope. That gospel became a flame that spread far and wide, changing lives as it went. Saul was one of those lives. He was living a life of anger and torment, a life headed for destruction, but his darkness became light, and his death became life. He would boldly proclaim this newfound hope to all that would hear. Acts 23:6. "I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. With respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial." Paul saw death many times before it took him. He was beaten mercilessly on several occasions. He was shipwrecked and adrift at sea for days on end. He was stoned and left for dead. Yet, death was not his enemy. No, brothers and sisters, time was his only enemy as he raced to repay the man who had freed him from the slavery of sin. Such is the power of this gospel of hope, our gospel. It can remove that from our mind, even when we are surrounded by it. Hope is the trumpet that blasts. Hope is the trumpet blast that drowns out all fear. Just as the angel was the herald of good news in the tomb, so trumpets are the symbol of our hope in the resurrection. Paul reminds us to comfort ourselves with these thoughts, even when death is at the door. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. fourth chapter. Reading from RSV once again. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our hope of the gospel is founded mostly on the power of the resurrection. Yet, that is not the entire gospel of hope. Another important part is the hope of his coming. In many respects, it is the bookend to resurrection. Indeed, the New Testament constantly connects the two. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ. Its earliest roots. Our community of believers has had a powerful appreciation for the second coming of the Lord. It has been a constant voice in our preaching. The foundation for our Sunday schools. And it is rightly so. The second coming is when faith becomes sight. Faith becomes sight, and when hope becomes reality. Probably know the resurrection verses by memory. The world we live in can easily plant seeds of doubt amongst our crop of hope. Everything around us seems to shout out and say, where is the promise of his coming? Things continue day and day. But in the meantime, evil seems to thrive. For in 2 Peter 3:3 reads, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions. And we doubt his passions. Or if we doubt his passions, brothers and sisters, if we doubt his coming, there is only one source of that doubt. Following our passions instead of our faith. Doubt is purely human. Hope is responding to the divine. The tendency to doubt never goes away. Even one of the apostles would believe by sight alone. Yet the power of hope is increasingly growing. The more we believe that our Lord will come, the less chance our doubts will sprout in the fruit-bearing plants. As has been true from the beginning, our Father remains a great master gardener. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verses 20 through 25. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are all saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. The gospel of hope, brothers and sisters, gives us a dream beyond measure. But the measure of our hope is not the size of that dream, but the patience with which we wait for it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's a lot more than just that. We live in hope of eternal life and a resurrection from the dead. But we also live in a hope of a better life. It wouldn't be much of a blessing to simply live forever with the life we have now, would it? With sickness and pain and sorrow and evil and sin. We live in the hope of blessing. The blessing of life as God intended it to be lived. Jesus said something very important about that life in John 10:10. John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It would be easy to see or viewed the word abundance as simply extending our life. That is not what Jesus intended. The abundance referred to quality and not just quantity. God wants us to have a life overflowing with blessing, not overcome by sin and evil. This is the life that David so eloquently described in the psalm that everyone knows, Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. We are all familiar with that expression. Is the glass half empty or half full? It is tempting to think of this choice as describing whether or not we have hope. But that misses the point. The choice that God presents is a cup running over, versus the cup of wrath described by several of his prophets. This is a far easier choice, but one that few seem to understand. The gospel of hope offers a life where sorrow and sighing flee away. It offers a life incredible of abundance, where the reaper overtakes the sower. Where the lion will lie down with the lamb, where the blind will see and the deaf will hear. Our gospel of hope offers an abundant life. The life he intended to come, and a life of great blessing today. Brothers and sisters, we all do encounter a lot of angry people in our daily lives, whether at work, whether we travel to work, honk their horn at you, they scowl at you, they turn away when they say hello. And you don't have to live in the big cities to experience that. The root of anger is doubt. The root of joy is hope. If we truly believe that God will give us eternal life, if we truly believe that Jesus will come again, if we truly believe that God has a better life in store for us, then the natural result will be joy. The natural result will be joy. There is no reason to sweat the small stuff, or even the big stuff for that matter. None of it matters. There is something much, much better on the way. Above all else, let us show we have the joy in abundance. Let us show that, brothers and sisters. Joy of living forever. I'd like to close with Romans 5, verse 2. Romans 5, 2 to 5. 5, 2 to 5. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us.
Thank you, Brother James. You have certainly brought to our attention the fact that we have indeed a great hope that we should never take for granted. And, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that hope. And I was thinking as you were speaking about Peter's comment where he says in 2 Peter 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the basis of our hope, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And that indeed should be our focus, to take hold of that hope, to realize that hope in the kingdom of God. So I wanted to acknowledge Sister Kristen Davis, who isn't here today. I'm so used to seeing her all the time that I didn't think about her being absent, but I think she's visiting out west with the family. So we want to think about her and realize that she wasn't with us today. Let us begin our memorial service. And I think Brother James has given us a very good beginning to that memorial service. And let us sing together hymn 109. 109. Let our humble faith behold our great high priest above. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We know, of course, that fellowship involves much more than the breaking of bread. But indeed, this service is the focal point of our fellowship. It has been left on record by our Lord as something that we are instructed to do each first day of the week. And we follow the example of the apostles in doing so. And I would ask a question at this point. When we are thinking about attending meeting on Sunday morning, do we think about how great a blessing it is for us to be able to freely participate in the activity of worship here on Sunday morning, and to remember our Lord and Master as He has prescribed? Indeed, it is a great blessing, a wonderful privilege. And as we gather around this memorial table, let us, as always, reflect upon what our Lord's sacrifice has accomplished for Himself and for us. We have the potential, and this is the exciting hope that our brother James alluded to this morning, we have the potential for eternal life. But it is dependent upon how we walk and how we live according to the Lord's prescription. How dedicated are we? How important is God's truth in our lives? Does it motivate our every action? We are looking for our Lord's approval, but we can have no confidence that that will indeed be the case if we're not faithful in our walk. Come with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, please. And Brother James and I must be on the same wavelength this morning. He also read here from Romans, the 5th chapter. I'd like to pick up at verse 6 and read through verse 11 and think about what Paul is revealing to us here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And this word reconciled is very significant, and we use it quite often. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? We are reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And turn with me also to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This word reconciled, as it appears in these various contexts, is a word which means to change, to alter. In this context, it refers to a change from a position of enmity or hatred, to be at variance with, to one of friendship and close association. It is revealed in Genesis 3:15 that mankind is at enmity with God. And we were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Heavenly Father, however, as a result of his abundant grace and mercy, has provided us a means of changing or altering our position. And many of us have taken advantage of that opportunity. And as we see the day of our Lord approaching, we should let nothing deter us from the fulfillment of that hope. We are now reconciled based upon the death and the resurrection of his Son. There was a great breach that was caused as a result of sin in the garden. But the Lord provided our Lord Jesus Christ as that means whereby we might be reconciled unto him. And that breach has been healed for those that will avail themselves of that opportunity and that potential. The death of our Lord has changed us from being at enmity with God, but more was necessary to save us from death. If Christ had not been resurrected, as the Apostle Paul points out, our faith would indeed be in vain. Without Christ's resurrection, there would be no hope of eternal life. Let's look again at the latter part of Romans 5:10. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Greek is en, or literally, in his life. We will be saved in his life. Christ, being of perfect character, though having the nature of Adam, would not be allowed to suffer corruption because of his faithfulness to the deity. And because of that faithfulness, hope was born. We have been reconciled to God through his death. We have that hope of salvation. In Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul speaks of sin that dwelleth in me and the law of sin, highlighting within himself that powerful struggle of sinful flesh. And I was just reading where an individual saw this passage here of Paul as referring to Paul prior to his coming in to the faith, when he was under the law. And that this individual made the comment that Paul was suffering from eye strain, the pronoun I. And ego was having its work on Paul. We know that is indeed not the case. Paul was stating the fact that even after coming into covenant relationship, he struggled with the inclinations of sin, as we all do. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5, emphasizes that Christ was made in the likeness of men. And we know this is what made him a fitting sacrifice, and yet he was without sin. Let's look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Brother James also took us there this morning. Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's read verses 2 and 3. Let's actually start at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, hath given me liberty, and we are now free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is the Mosaic, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Paul's words in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 14. As much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then if you'll turn over to the seventh chapter of Hebrews with me, verses 26 and 27. Here the apostle shows that the sacrifice of Jesus was far better than those under the law, where separate offerings had to be made for every individual sin and every case of uncleanness. Hebrews 7, 20, 26 and 27. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Christ offered only once, and his one sacrifice has provided atonement for sinful flesh, if we avail ourselves of that privilege. We are here today to memorialize our Lord's work, for we, as believers, have hope, the very hope that our brother James spoke of this morning. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Brother Bill Wright, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread? Just in like manner, give thanks for the wine. Brother Aaron, would you lead us, please? Closing hymn is hymn 121, after which we'll call on Brother Fred Rambo to close with prayer. Hymn 121. Joy cometh, oh that it were come, to wake the song that now is dumb. 121.